Are you all ready for the word of God now? Great, excellent. Now, today we're going to be talking about faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Faith. Now, first of all, what is faith? What is faith? Is faith perhaps an attitude? Is faith perhaps a state of being? Or is it an action? Well, that's why we have the Bible for us, isn't it? That can tell us. The Bible gives us a deep meaning of what faith is. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And I'm just going to read it for you, guys. It says this: now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Some of this assurance of things hoped for. The proof of what is not. Basically, the biblical definition of faith is this: it's trusting in someone you cannot explicitly prove or see. And who is this someone for us? God, isn't it? You're right. Jesus is God, so there you go. And this definition contains two things which cannot actually be separated. Conviction, that's one. Everyone say conviction. Conviction, which is a firmly held belief or opinion. And then there is trust. Everybody say trust. It's conviction. There is trust. Conviction is believing something to be true, and trust is relying on the fact that that something is true. So actually, let me give you an example, actually. Now come down here. What is this? What is it?
Yeah.
A chair, right? Yeah? Right. So you know this is a chair. Oh, come on. It's very quickly. What do you do with chairs?
Sit on
them. You sit on it. Right. Conviction is knowing that this is a chair. Paul knew this was a chair. Right, Paul?
Yes.
Yes?
Yeah.
Why do we know it's a chair? Because we know you can sit down on it. We know all the info about it. But then the trust bit is actually what he just did. It's actually sitting on it based on the information that this is a chair. Now that's very simple, isn't it? But that's essentially what faith is. Thank you, Paul. The conviction is knowing that is a chair, and trusting is actually sitting in it. As a Christian, now, my conviction is that Jesus is God, right?
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
That he died on the cross to pay for my sins. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yes? And that he resurrected then on the third day, and actually validating him as the Son of God. This is hopefully what all of us here believe in. Am I right? That's head knowledge, though, right?
Yeah.
Head knowledge. Well, I know there is a Jesus. I know that he saved me. I know that he rescued me from sin and darkness. But my trust lies on relying on him, relying on that truth, trusting that the word is true, trusting, and most importantly, hearing and obeying what the word commands. That's like what Paul did. You sit on a chair. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just here. You actually put it. And you're still following?
Yeah.
Yes? We believe this faith is what saves us. Faith in Jesus is the only way we are saved. The only way. If anybody ever tells you there are many ways and different paths to salvation, they are wrong. And I will happily say this online as well. You are wrong if you believe that. There is only one way. Only one way. And that is found in Jesus. If we read what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself." That's key, isn't it? It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. What does this mean? It means we cannot do anything to gain this salvation with our own strength. Essentially that. You could be the nicest person in this world. You could give to charities all you like. You could give to the donkey sanctuary, the cat sanctuary, or whatever other thing causes you may agree with. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good you may look in the eyes of men and women. It doesn't matter. The only way you can be saved is through Jesus and relying on that. Because all of us, in reality, are rotten individuals. Have you ever lied in your life? Yes? I did. I lied. Have you ever felt angry at someone? Have you ever cheated on something? Have you ever stolen something? Even just a pen? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't matter how big or small the sin was. All of it leads to death. All of it tarnishes our being. All of it. And we can't do anything about it because we are rotten, depraved, permanently stained. So it's from what we know. Nothing can ever take it away. None of our strengths, none of what we do can take that away. It's only Jesus. So no one can boast in salvation. No one can say, well, I am righteous and this is why I'm being saved. There's no room for that at all. It's all found in Jesus. Another thing the Bible says is that we are justified by faith. Have you ever heard that before? Justified by faith. Justified. It's not really a common word we use, a common word that we use in everyday language, isn't it? It's not. For anyone that doesn't know, to be justified in this context, it means to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. This is the thing that happens at salvation. Let me just reiterate. Because we sin, because we are stained, the only way for us to actually be saved is to be declared righteous. And what does Jesus do? He puts his own righteousness, because of what he has done at the cross, puts it on you. And you no longer are seen with the filthy rags that you have. It's his righteousness that clothes. And you've done that by just believing in him, trusting in him, and going to him. In fact, if we read Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of this justification by faith. He said that because Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith. But once again, just like salvation, being declared right with God does not come from our strength and our works. This is clearly stated in Romans 3, 27 to 28. It says, "Where then is the boasting? It is excluded." Just pay attention to that. It's excluded. By what kind of law then? By one of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is powerful stuff, actually. This makes me see how big God's love for us actually is. Even when we don't deserve salvation. Because frankly, none of us do. None of us do. Even though we don't deserve salvation, because of the faith that he gives us, that he has gifted us, we get now the opportunity to live. That just shows the magnitude of how God's love. Let me give you a quick summary. Faith means believing and actively trusting in Jesus, even when we cannot see him. Got that? Second, it's only through faith that you're saved. You can't do anything in your own strength to be saved. Third, it's only through faith that we are justified and declared righteous and unblemished in the sight of God. And none of this is done through deeds or works. You cannot gain salvation. You cannot pay to get salvation. You cannot be justified with your works, only through faith in Jesus. Does everybody understand that? Good. But now I want to read you a different Bible passage. I kind of will throw a little spanner at that. James comes along now and completely sends our brains into a state of confusion. So let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, then they will appear here on the screen right here. And this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? You paying attention to that, right? Can such faith save him or her? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, it's dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well then, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. Do you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith by works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Father God, we just pray, Lord, right now that you just help us understand your word. That you help us, Lord, be instructed by it, Lord. That you encourage us, Lord, and that you challenge us, Lord, according to what you Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, we apparently have a problem here. Well, at least it seems like it. If you didn't catch why there's a so-called problem, I'll try to explain again. So we established earlier that what are we justified by?
Faith,
right? Faith. You are justified by faith. Well, James, on the other hand, is saying that works are the ones that is the thing that justifies us. Now, a lot of people that criticize the Bible will say this and will go, oh, well, clearly there's a contradiction in the Bible right now, so therefore your Bible must be obsolete. Well, so what is it? Is it faith or is it works that justify us? Well, actually, let me tell you this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with this passage in James. There isn't. Paul and James are not fighting over faith and works and trying to tell us which one is more important. They're not having a debate through the letters found in the Bible. They're both talking about faith. It's just that they're writing about a different side of faith. which I think we all must take into consideration in our lives. So let's investigate two things that may be confusing us here. First of all, when we read scripture, what do we need to do? What do I always say? We need to find what?
Context.
Exactly. So who are James and Paul writing to in this story? Because it's good to read the Bible, right? But you actually have to understand what you're reading, right? You know, if I hand you a novel and I tell you start reading from page 200, you're not going to get the context of what's happening in the story, right? Same thing is in the Bible as well. You can't just cherry pick whatever you read and that's it. You have to study it and you have to find the context. So who are James and Paul writing to? And why does it make a difference? So let's start with Paul then. He said in Romans 3-4 that we are justified by faith, right? But this is because in those times, there was a group of Jews who were going around and telling people in the churches that they are saved because of their race, because they kept obeying the Old Testament laws. That's who Paul was writing to in the letters. Now, just imagine that today someone told you that they are saved because they are white, or they are saved because they are from a specific nation. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would be. It would be. Or because they observe certain traditions, or because they come from a specific denomination in Christianity. You think that's silly. That is a false type of gospel. Well, that's what Paul is addressing here. And when he talks about the word works in Romans, in Galatians, is referring to the Jewish obedience to the Mosaic law of the time. You're aware of what the Mosaic law was, right? The Ten Commandments and the other commandments that came after that. They still observe that, and they believe that they, because they observed those, and because they were still Jewish by blood as well, then that meant that they were saved. Are you also following? Yes? Now we get to James now. Who is James writing to? James is writing to the Christian churches. That's who he's writing to. How do we know that? Because in previous chapters, he's addressing the church. He addresses bad behavior of mistreating the poor by not doing anything or being apathetic towards plight people. He says earlier on in verses 15 to 16, he says this: if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and stay warm and be well fed. You know, a little bit like what we do in church when you're like, oh, bless you. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, sorry. He's addressing that, basically. But you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? He's addressing an ongoing behavior of churches in doing nothing to help. Nothing. There were people ignoring the poor. They were ignoring the needy. And this is what James is addressing. And the meaning of the word works suddenly changes in this context as well. Works in James is not a struggle between obedience to the Jewish law, but over how you live daily, sacrificial, Christ-like love for others. So works has a totally different meaning from Paul's writings. And now you begin to see things for how they are. Things start making sense. James and Paul are actually not arguing. They're not contradicting each other. In fact, they're arguing the same thing, actually. And at the same time, they're not. Paul is talking about how you enter a Christian life. Right? How you enter into the kingdom of God. How you become a disciple of Jesus. The first step that you take to become a disciple of Jesus is addressing how you start. James, on the other hand, is addressing what the journey looks like after the start. It's addressing how the faith we profess with our mouth, what it's supposed to look like. So both the arguments, although different, go actually hand in hand and go in agreement with each other. Right? Still following?
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that we may be confused about is the word justification in this. Now, in some of your translations, it may say to be made righteous. So let's analyze what this means. Both James and Paul use Abraham as an example of justification. James says that he was justified by works when he had to sacrifice Isaac at the altar. You'll remember that story? So he's saying that he was justified when he attempted to do that. However, Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith when he believed in God and the promises and went along with it. Even denying this happened because of works. Romans 4:2-3 says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So how do we solve this then? How do we look at this then? Again, this is why we study the word of God again. I'll tell you this, both James and Paul are agreeing with each other here as well. But how, you may ask yourself? They're both saying different things about justification. Amen. Well, let's look at the actual word and the meaning of justification. Remember when I said that this word meant being declared righteous by God, right? I said that, right?
Yeah.
Means to be made, declared righteous before God. Well, this isn't actually the only, this isn't actually the only meaning for that word, if you didn't know. You know, like how in the English language we have words sometimes that can mean different things, like play, for example. You know, play can mean different things depending on what context you're using it in. Well, the word here is the word dikaios. Now, what language is that?
Greek.
Ancient Greek. So what does dikaios mean? Well, the meaning is to declare someone just. But not just that, it's also to declare someone innocent. Now you may ask yourself, why is that a big deal? Aren't they kind of like along those lines? Well, actually, it's because you can actually change it to the word vindicate someone. Now, for anyone that doesn't know what vindicate means, it means to clear someone of blame and suspicion. So you might be saying to yourself, okay, Gianluca, you reiterated what we believe faith is, what Paul talks about regarding faith, what James says about faith. He gave us a nice lecture on words and Greek. Cool, but so what? How does this benefit us today? What does this mean for me today? Well, I'll tell you why. James is talking about real living faith and contrasting it with dead, useless, fake faith. God is talking to us, all of us here, through the book of James, and he's talking to Christians and fake Christians. And we don't know, we could be even sitting, that could be also be sitting here right now. Even perhaps watching online right now. It's telling us about Christians that are only professed by name and nothing. Christians that may know the Christianese jargon that we say, oh, bless you, let me pray for you. Oh, the kingdom of God is upon us right now. Let Holy Spirit rain it down. We know all the jargon. They know all everything, the Christianese words. Christians that may know a lot about the Bible. You may read your Bible every single day. Christians that come every Sunday here or sometimes. But no matter what mask they put on, it's all the same. They are fake believers. Why? Because they're not truly doers of the word of God. They're just listeners. But it doesn't go beyond that. And what are four things you need to take from this passage about fake faith? The first thing is that fake faith is actually dead faith. Might sound simple. The problem with this faith, according to James, is that by itself, it doesn't produce anything. And to clarify, this is not just a nice, poetic, abstract way of that James is trying to put here. He didn't use the word dead to describe someone that is low in their faith right now, or may have derailed themselves right now, or that their faith is depressed and suddenly took a plummet downwards, or that their faith is going through an off season right now, and that it can't all come back next week, maybe he just needs a time out. No. It means you have no faith at all. It's non-existent. In simpler words, you're not a Christian. This is why it's not showing fruit, because there is nothing there. You know, Lloyd preached on this some weeks ago, I believe, and some of us were asking ourselves, how can we tell if we don't have faith? We don't have true faith. Well, these are the things to look out for. Faith is dead. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't show fruit. There's nothing there. And this is a harsh thing to say, but that's what it is. Because faith should actually be alive. And this links to another point that James is making, that this fake faith cannot be shown. Verse 18 says, but someone will say you have faith and I have works. And then he replies, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. Now the meaning of this verse is very plain and simple. Because fake faith is dead, there's only a carcass of it. It doesn't move. It doesn't show any signs of a response. If that's the faith you have, then what is it going to show? What signs of life is it ever going to show? Faith is supposed to be shown to God. Faith is expressed and is made real by action, church. And how can you tell? You can always discover the existence of faith when someone is obedient to what God commands. Next one, you should know that this faith is no more than demon faith. Fake faith is essentially just demon faith. What do I mean by that? What is demon faith? Well, in verse 19, James says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. This is faith that only stops at an intellectual level. You know, I'm sure you've talked to people about religion before, am I right? Well, you probably have tackled at some point the topic of religion, the dreaded topic of religion with someone. About God, the Bible, the duties we have as disciples of Jesus. And you always find that person that says, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, of course I believe. And like, oh, okay, you believe in God. And you know, they might think that that's the only thing that's necessary. That's the only thing they need. I don't have to obey the Gospels. I don't have to repent from my old life. I don't have to put my faith into practice. But you know, my life is pretty good. I live as I see fit, essentially. You know, I have my flaws. No one's perfect. But only God can judge, right? I still like engaging in the odd temptation here and there. And, you know, now and then. But it's okay because I believe in God. I believe in God. You know, faithful church, faithful bride on Sundays, but a whore in Babylon the rest of the days. No. That is not okay. James is saying that even demons believe in God. So what is different between what is different? And knowing that the Bible inside that doesn't excuse you either. It doesn't. Did you know that demons are intellectually prepared with the Bible as well? They know it. More than some people at times in the church. The devil knows his stuff. He knows the Bible cover to cover, master of exegeting, master of looking at things in context as well, if I may add. And he uses it to his advantage. He twists it. Therefore, believing in doctrinal truth, even what I'm doing right now, what I did earlier, even looking at context, reading concordances, reading Joyce Meyer or whatever you do, it doesn't save you. It doesn't save demons. It doesn't save Satan. It won't save us. Just because you say, I am saved because I believe the doctrine of justification, or I believe faith produces works, and you don't change your life, and you go on and live like the devil instructs you to live, selfish, self-centered person, the rest of your life, James would say you're not justified before God. And the last one is that fake faith doesn't save, which I think is the most important thing. Going back to verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no works? Can such faith save them? What's the answer to that question? What's the answer? Can it save them? No. No, it does not save. It's only by faith we are saved, right? Yes, but not the one that's fake. It's interesting because James seems to be making a connection here to a teaching of Jesus found in the book of Matthew. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. Do you remember that? Jesus says this to the people who fail at this. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now, if I go to prison, will I find Jesus right now? I mean, obviously, Jesus is everywhere, but he's not necessarily talking about him. It's talking about what you do to other people. Have you lived a life that was faithful to him? Have you welcomed a stranger? Have you fought for the poor? Was you there for them? Are you there for the ones that are in need? Are you there right now for each other? Maybe the person sitting next to you or near you. Are you there for them in a time of need? One day we will all stand before God, and you will need to give account for what you have done, what he gave you, and what you did with the people that he put in your path. But what will your response be, church? What will our response be? And trust me, I have to live with this as well, because as a church leader, I'll stand probably first at being judged. It's a thing that actually all of us have to wonder. But if that's how fake faith looks like, then what does living faith look like? Firstly, living faith is doing faith. Now, what kind of church do we want to be? Do we just want to be a bunch of people that just know scripture? That just know the Bible? That occasionally turn up to things? That occasionally serve? That occasionally listen to the Lord? That occasionally obey God? Is that what we want to be? I hope not. I don't. We want to be a going church that goes out, that actually does things, going out there to put the word in practice, to be doers of the word rather than just hearers of the word. As it says in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. True living faith moves you to do things. It moves you to obey Jesus' commands. Not doing meaningless things, but things that are moved by the Holy Spirit that resides within you. If you profess that you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He talks to you. He guides us. He comforts us. Teaches us. Once again, Jesus isn't teaching us that we will be saved because of good deeds that we do. That's not what it's saying. We believe it's only through faith in Him that all of this is possible. But what is also true is that a true living faith produces fruit. And those fruits are also deeds towards others around you. As it says in Titus 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. I'm not talking about compulsive works. I'm not saying, well, I have to do stuff now because I need to prove to other people that I'm a Christian. Or I need to give because I need to prove that I'm a Christian. Or I have to serve and be at the door or serve in children's ministry because I have to prove to others that I'm a Christian. No, it's not talking about that. It's not compulsive, empty works. I'm talking about works that come from a place of love for God and for others. Going out to reach the broken people in our societies. Because there's many. Church doesn't just end here. We need to be going out there to make a difference. Healing the sick. Proclaiming Jesus' release of the captives. Helping people who are desperate, that are in need. Not being like the example James gave. You know, just people that are like, oh, bless you, let me pray for you. When you know that you can do something about it. When you know you have the resources to help this person. That you know you have the time to help this person, and yet you still don't do it. Actually living out faith. Not just proclaimed faith. We don't want to be cultural Christians. That just because, oh, well, my nan used to take me to church, that's why I'm at church today. Or I read a little bit of the Bible because my mom and my dad taught me a little bit of it. Or I'm a Christian because I turn up on a Christmas carol service once a year. Or I turn up for Easter once a year. An actual doing faith. An active faith. Because real faith is actually about doing, it means living faith is visible faith. Now, let me just make something very clear. There is nothing wrong with your actions being seen by others. And that may sound controversial to some. We have this stigma in the church at times. If someone sees me doing something good, then they might think I'm not humble. So I'll just not show anything. I'm not gonna do it because people are gonna think wrong of me. They're gonna think that I'm becoming self-righteous. Or that they think I'm gonna try to show off. Well, let me tell you, that's nonsense. If people want to think that, then that's on them. You all caught that? If people want to think that of you, then that's on them. Leave that on them. No one here should limit their serving or their acts of helping out others or acts of kindness because others may think bad of you. Come on. Really? Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be what? Hidden. It cannot be hidden. Verse 16, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, that alone says it, doesn't it? It's not sinful for people to notice your good deeds. Why? Because if they are done, if they are truly done from true faith, if they are done from a genuine love for Jesus, as it says, as the scripture says, it will always glorify your Father in heaven. It won't glorify you, because it won't be about you. It won't be about how good I am and how well I present myself. It's about reflecting what Jesus is pouring onto you. So people will associate what you do actually with God, not with yourself. There's nothing to do with you. It's only a problem, however, when you do good deeds to intentionally get people to praise you, to get people's attention. Because in that case, you're not doing it so that people glorify God. You're doing it so people can glorify you. Jesus warns of this in the next chapter. He actually says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So be careful. There is no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. There is no room for you to be self-righteous and to show like, oh, look at me, how great of a Christian I am. Because God will know. God knows your heart. But if this is not your intention, then don't worry about what others may think. Continue being a light to the world, because true faith, like light, will always be visible. And not just by people in the church, it will be visible out there. What we do here, how we conduct ourselves here, is observable by other people. People will feel that there's a different atmosphere here. It's not even just about what's visible, what's different about this church. There's something different about Bex. There's something different about Dean. There's something different about Andrea. When it's done out of true faith, that's what we have to guard ourselves from. That's what we have to strive for as well. Living faith is trusting faith. I mean, remember the chair analogy that I gave you. It's not about believing in God. It's also about trusting in Him. Trusting that His ways are the only ways to live. And admitting that my own fleshy way of thinking is flawed and it won't bring me any good. And that requires us to be humble. It requires a constant humbling process to turn around, to change our minds. And talking about repentance, living faith is transforming faith. You know, some people you wonder. Well, they profess their faith in Jesus, but then it's like nothing's changed. Nothing. They're still the same person that they were before. Well, let me tell you, living faith transforms a person. You won't be the same once you truly hear the word of God. Why? Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible states also in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing truth of Jesus, hearing the truth of Jesus about what he did at the cross for you and about his triumph over death by his resurrection. This revelation stirs the heart, leading to repentance. And what is repentance as well? You know, it's a very loaded word, people associate it with church. But it just simply means to completely change your mind, is to turn your life around because of the revelation that you receive. If you truly repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you. And that will make a difference in your repentance, going to Him. It will show the fruits of your transformation. You won't be the same anymore. And trust me, I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it in my own life as well. You know, with someone who I shared my what my past was. You know, I struggled with my sexuality when I was younger. I grew up in church. I sang songs, I served, I was part of the choir, I was part of the worship team even. But there was something still there, even though I was doing the right things. I still hadn't actually transformed myself. And it wasn't until I gave my life to Him. It wasn't until I actually truly realized what the gospel was truly about and what He did for me. It wasn't until then that I started transforming.
You're pursuing something spiritual. You're not going to get more faith by going to Bali, by going to India for an enlightenment session. That's not what it produces. You can't produce it of your own. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God, not because we deserve it or have earned it or that we are worthy of it. It is not from ourselves, it's from God. It is not obtained by our power or our free will even. Faith is simply given to us by God, along with His grace and His mercy, according to His holy plan. And because of that, so if you need faith in your life, ask for it. Do you struggle right now in believing that God can do something that He's promised? You don't have faith, enough faith? Well, I'll tell you, there's nothing to be ashamed of. How does my faith as a Christian have to... Well, I'll show you a picture, two pictures. What is this?
A river.
A river, right? Yep, nice, clear river. Well, it seems like it at least. And what is that? Imagine your faith being a river. All faith must look. A Christian's faith should not be. What's the similarity between them? They both have water, right? Right?
Yeah.
A river has water, a puddle has water. But you would never say a puddle is a river, or a river a puddle. Why is that then? Well, because a puddle hasn't got a source like a river does. A puddle just happened to be created, maybe because of a rain or a flood. A puddle doesn't flow like a river. It's stale. It doesn't move. It just stays in place. You can't go fishing in a puddle because a puddle doesn't have fish. And lastly, a puddle doesn't produce life. I mean, if you know a bit of geography, you will know that wherever there is a river nearby, one can farm the land that's next to it. You can plant trees, crops grow, settlements, cities happen to be built next to a river. God is the source of our faith. True faith is living faith that flows, that keeps going. Works or deeds are the life and fruit that this faith river produces. A puddle may have water like a river, but it doesn't flow from anything, and it has no source. It doesn't produce anything, and eventually it disappears and evaporates. That is a dead and false faith that James is talking about. It might be proclaimed as living faith because it may look like it. It has water, right? Well, I believe in God, right? I believe in Jesus, right? But it will never be a river. It will never flow like a river. So I want us to bring us, what does your faith actually look like? And I know some of you have wondered this, you know, in the sermon of the narrow path and the wide one. But what does actual true faith look like? Well, I'll tell you, I'll ask myself this question, or will it evaporate one day? Reflect, what does our faith look like right now? What does Ashenden even look like right now? Are we a puddle, or are we a flowing, life-giving river whose source is Jesus, who is alive, who is doing? Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, right now, that You give us discernment, Lord, that
that you give us, Lord, an opportunity, Lord, to examine ourselves, Lord, as is so often needed, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we shall ask ourselves if perhaps it hasn't been a flowing river, perhaps our faith has been a puddle, Lord, has been volatile, has just come and gone. But I pray that this will be the time that we surrender everything to you, Lord.